We live in an era when there is a tremendous distrust of the intentions of the government and government authorities regarding the welfare of its own citizens. And we can readily illustrate this fact as follows. The political.com website presents 10 government conspiracy theories, listing popular theories of alleged harmful U.S. government cover-ups. Some of the most prominent are the alleged government's roles in the assassination of President John Kennedy, the September 11, 2001 terrorist attacks, the alleged faking of the 1969 U.S. astronauts landing on the moon, and the supposed cover-up of President Barack Obama's alleged non-American citizenship. And then earlier this year, when former Chief Executive Officer of General Electric, Jack Welch, heard the government's national unemployment number had dropped below the 8% level for the first time in several years, he claimed on a social media outlet, I think it was Twitter, that the administration had cooked the books or that it had distorted the numbers. And of course, that set off another round of conspiracy theories. Last Wednesday, when my wife was listening to the Talk of Connecticut, a local radio talk show, several callers expressed distrust of both Democratic and Republican elected officials regarding this fiscal cliff crisis. That event, of course, is going to be the raising of taxes and the cutting of some government services starting on January 1st. Unless the President and Congress can agree on fiscal issues before then. I think January 1st is Tuesday, so that's right around the corner. Well, regardless whether these issues involve true or even imaginary conspiracies, we Christians do know that the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 17 and 18 that in the Word of God, there is a worldwide secret religious and commercial conglomerate, and it's called Babylon the Great. And it is behind a lot of the world's suffering and wrongs. This conglomerate is going to be exposed during the Great Tribulation that occurs after the rapture of the church. Until then, it is relatively hidden, although some of its effect can be felt right now. Well, the Bible claims that God will expose and judge this entity in the seven-year Great Tribulation after the believers in Christ are taken out of the world in the rapture. But biblical Christians are still directed in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 13 to 17, to submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king or to governors, for so is the will of God. And Romans 13, 1 tells us, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, referring to the government, for the powers that be are ordained of God. In other words, every government official who is in power right now, whether we're looking at the town level, state level, federal level, international level, every person who is in a position of authority is there because God has permitted that person to be there for purposes that are known to him. So if that's the case, we ask a question. How can we, as law-abiding Christians, which we're supposed to be, how can we deal effectively with possible or hidden harmful government intrigue? This is the last sermon in a series that we're doing on the Christmas series. I know Christmas is behind us, but it's still somewhat of the Christmas season. And I never cease to be amazed at how the Word of God applies to the issues that we face. Mary and Joseph faced a government conspiracy that was very, very strong. In fact, the government conspiracy was to kill their baby. And that on that first Christmas. And this passage, Matthew chapter 2, 1 to 16, answers it. So the need section of the bulletin insert reads, as a biblical Christian who is to submit to government rulers, how do I handle possible or hidden harmful government intrigue? Well, as we've discovered in the series so far, Joseph and Mary committed themselves to heed God's will that first Christmas, with Joseph agreeing to take Mary as his wife, though she was with child at the time, and of course she was carrying the Messiah by God, and then Mary agreed to bear him, even though she was still a virgin. What I find amazing is that both Joseph and Mary agreed to the arrangement of going ahead with the pregnancy, going ahead and working with it around, even though they were engaged to one another, and even though it threatened at one point to break up the marital relationship or their betrothal simply because of the issue of Mary being pregnant without having been married. But nevertheless, both of them submitted to the will of God. Now, as a result, God then helped them avoid the effects of real harmful government intrigue. This wasn't just an imaginary conspiracy. This was a real conspiracy. Real harmful government intrigue while remaining law-abiding citizens of the state. You never see Joseph picking up a knife or a sword or something, or going after Herod because he wanted to kill Jesus. There was none of that. He was a law-abiding citizen. He had a tremendous and a profound respect for those who were in leadership over him, as he should. But the Lord equipped him to function in such a way that they could avoid what Herod was trying to do. And I want to look at the passage at this point. First of all, Israel's king Herod told the Magi that he wanted to worship the newborn king of the Jews, the Messiah. Let me read that passage. Matthew chapter 2, 1 to 8. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, that would be Herod the great, behold, there came Magi from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where the Messiah should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet," and they quote Micah 5:2, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor," or a ruler, "that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, or the magi, inquired of them diligently at what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may also come and worship him." Apparently what Herod was trying to do was to cover the situation as peacefully as he could. He was under a real pressure from the Roman emperor to keep peace in Israel, a nation that was tending to seethe just underneath the surface, because the Roman emperor didn't want to send any more troops in. It gets expensive to have to fight and so forth. So he was trying to keep this thing peaceful, and he thought, if I can find out where the baby is, all we have to do is destroy one child and that's it. And he can cover for this situation. That's what he was hoping to do at that time. In reality, as Israel's hated Edomite king, and remember, being an Edomite, he was an Arab. So this is, you have an Arab king ruling Jews. You can understand the tension, all right? Herod saw a new Messiah as a threat, especially a Jewish Messiah. So he aimed to use the Magi to find him so that he could kill him. We know that because if you skip down to verse 13, the angel told Joseph later that Herod will seek the young child to destroy him, which is an understatement. He wanted to do away with any hope of a Jewish Messiah, because that would be a tremendous threat to him as an Arab who's ruling Jews. Well, God then helped Jesus' family avoid Herod's harm as law-abiding citizens. First of all, God used divine revelation to expose Herod's intrigue to Joseph. God warned Magi in a dream to return to the land without returning to Herod to tell him Jesus' location. If you look at verse 12, the Bible tells us, "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod," this is God speaking and warning the Magi, "they departed into their own country, another route." So they didn't go. Normally, if you wanted to get the route back home, you had to go north. You would go north into Jerusalem, make a right, go over to the Jordan Valley, and hit the King's Highway, and go north from there, back up to the Euphrates River, and then you would turn east and go back to Persia, where these men were from. But apparently what they did, they kept going south out of Bethlehem, around the southern end of the Dead Sea, hitting the King's Highway there, and then going north. That way Herod wouldn't know that they were gone until maybe they were a day or two out. And that would have, of course, given time for Joseph. So anyway, God revealed himself by divine revelation. Remember, in those days, God would speak to prophets and so forth in dreams. He could speak to them in visions and whatnot. So this was seen as divine revelation. God doesn't speak to us today that way. The Bible tells us that since we have the Word of God in its completeness, all we need as far as special revelation from God is in Scripture. Now, God also used two reputable testimonies to expose Herod's intrigue. After the Magi had left, God warned Joseph in a dream, this would be divine revelation as well, to flee to Egypt as Herod was about to seek Jesus to kill him. Let me back up. I need to make the point, and this is very important. Matthew would not have gained this news from the Magi, the fact that they were told not to go back to Herod. He would have not have gained it from the Magi because they were not around when he wrote his gospel, which would have been after the death and the resurrection of Christ. So he had to have gained it from Jesus' family. So the Magi reported their dream to Joseph, and it signaled that it was unwise to interact with Herod about Jesus. So Joseph knew we're going to have to keep a distance from Herod. He knew that because of the Magi. Now, in addition, God used two reputable testimonies to expose Herod's intrigue. After the Magi had left, God warned Joseph in a dream to flee to Egypt as Herod was about to seek Jesus to kill him. That's in Matthew 2, verse 13, and when the Magi were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and be there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Now, this is interesting insight because he already has the insight from the Magi. These are credible men. These are men who had worshipped Jesus in all good faith, bowed down. They had given very expensive gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, as we've already found. I'm sorry, I'm going to have to turn this off. Thank you. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh were already the gifts we know from the ancient Near East and practices there. Those were gifts that were given either to gods or to kings. So these men had given pretty costly financial gifts to the Lord Jesus. So they had obviously worshipped Jesus in good faith. So this news that Joseph then received fit the report of the credible Magi who had worshipped Jesus. So Joseph had two credible reports in line with the law's teaching in Deuteronomy 19:15 that Herod meant to kill Jesus. See, the law said when you have two witnesses that are credible, you take that as truth. Joseph now had access to the dream of the Magi. He also had access to his own dream. He got two different dreams. That means God is speaking through a megaphone saying, "Get out of here. You have got to go." So you have not only divine revelation, you have two reputable testimonies. Then God gave extensive circumstantial signals to guide Jesus' family. The angel told Joseph to get up. In the Greek New Testament, it's the Greek word agero, which means to get up or to rise or to wake up, and to flee. The word fugo means to flee. That means hightail it and get out of there. Now, there were two routes to Egypt. Now, the question is, what route are you going to take? Well, there is two routes. The safest way from Herod was to go south into the desert, then west. That's a safe as far as safe in regards to Herod. Then the way more vulnerable to Herod, but faster and easier, was west to Ascalon, then south. For Ascalon was ruled by Rome's province of Syria, not by Herod the Great. However, going south into the harsh desert was perilous for a new mother and her newborn. Even though this was December, January, we're not exactly sure. It's probably in the month of January at this particular time. It's the winter time. The desert is hot. It is dry. And that particular desert, the Negev, is very hilly. You're going to go up and down a lot. That would have been very, very hard on a newborn, especially on a new mother. Even though Mary was about 15 years of age at the time, she had her energy with her. I mean, she's still a new mother. She's a nursing mother. And the last thing you want is to be overexposed. So it's basically, if you go into the desert, you're leaving the frying pan of Herod and you're going into the fire of the desert itself. So that's a difficult situation. So the angel stressed speed. And since it was nighttime, according to Matthew 2:14, he rose at night, when others would not discern their movements and report them to Herod, and with Herod still about to. The Greek word melo means about to, which means Herod had not actually started to search for him. If Herod had already started to search for him, it would have been too late. Because Herod worked, he was a very fierce, a very vicious man. He worked with lightning speed. The horses would have been galloping into Bethlehem and have been all over. But that wasn't the case. He was about to. He still was wondering, you know, where are the Magi? They're supposed to come back here. He was probably just waiting for the Magi to make it all the way back, and they hadn't. But he was about to search. He hadn't started searching for them. And this all implied that Joseph had time to go to Ascalon if he acted immediately. Let me read that again. Matthew 2:13. Arise, in other words, wake up, get up, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. Be there until I bring you word, for Herod is about to start seeking the young child to destroy him. If you act now, you're all right. And of course, that's exactly what Joseph did. The Bible tells us in verse 14, he arose. That means he woke up and he got up and he took the young child and his mother by night. That night.
I'd imagine he had the dream maybe 2 o'clock in the morning. He woke up, and they were out of there by 2:30. They were on the road, going, moving. And his mother by night, and they departed into Egypt.
Now, no one else saw their flight, as Matthew 2:16 proves. Herod did not think to pursue them outside of the Bethlehem area. Now, someone might have seen him getting up and going out of the town, but they didn't know where they were headed, had no idea. Upon reaching Ascalon under Syria's control, Joseph could stop to evaluate the news out of Judea to learn that Herod had not suspected that they had fled Bethlehem. So he then continued on south to cross briefly and unknown to Herod back into part of his realm until the family made it back to Egypt. So there's a lot of intrigue that goes on that's behind the scenes on this. We're not privy to. But the most important function that Joseph had probably during his entire life was during the birth narrative of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was heavily involved with God and God's angel. The angel was interacting with him so that he could protect and provide for the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that Joseph probably died when Jesus might have been a teenager or maybe in his early 20s, because there's no reference of Joseph after that. There is reference to Mary and Jesus' brothers, but no reference to Joseph. So the most important ministry that he had was in this early infancy of the Lord Jesus, and he was used of God to protect Mary and Jesus. Very important. Well, since south into the desert was unreasonably harsh for Mary and Jesus, God provided the reasonable Ascalon route for Joseph. It's amazing. My wife and I faced an issue this past week, and I pointed to this particular part of the sermon. God wants us to go a reasonable route. God never asks us to do that which is unreasonable. So that's something to figure out when you're dealing with intrigue or issues that are very great. Remember, God always wants us to take the reasonable route. And then God also utilized Joseph's good work ethic that took advantage of the opportunity for flight by quick action rather than losing it by delay. What if Joseph has just said there, "Well, I think I'll wait until the morning. You know, it's night, I'm tired." You know, it had been too late. He got up immediately. He had a good work ethic. He got Mary, Joseph. "This is a life-threatening situation. We are out of here now." Boom. And they went. Mary, of course, her baby's life was threatened. Sure, they got to get out of there. So he had a good work ethic. And then God also provided a temporary haven in the Syria-ruled city of Ascalon to ensure greater safety for Joseph's continued travels. I believe it was in the providence of God that he had arranged for Ascalon still to be under the control of the Syrian province. Herod had no right to rule in that area. There had to have been all sorts of extradition proceedings that had to occur once he had found out if Jesus had been there. But it was neat that Joseph could stop, he could listen to the news, and then he could plan his move from there on. So it was a temporary haven. And then God provided a tangible protection for the family's stay in the city in the nation of Egypt. At this particular time, Egypt had the largest and most affluent Hebrew community outside Israel, as groups centered around the synagogue with full internal autonomy. On a map that they have in the Carta Bible Atlas, I counted, I think it was 12 different cities where there were huge groups of Jews, where they had their own synagogues, and they actually had their own autonomy. They actually ruled themselves. So it was very easy for Joseph and Mary, with Jesus, to hide somewhere. And not even the leaders in the nation of Egypt wouldn't know where they were, even if Herod found out that they'd gone down to Egypt. And they could get nurture, because the Jewish community is like a huge brotherhood. They took care of one another. So it was a tremendous place to hide. So the family had refuge, and they had support in the land of Egypt. So when their nation's rulers secretly planned to slay their newborn Messiah, Jesus, since Joseph and Mary were committed to God's will, he extensively supplied all that they needed to avoid harm as law-abiding citizens. It's amazing. They didn't have to disobey the law. They didn't have to violate the rules of the government and so forth. They could remain as law-abiding citizens, and God helped them as law-abiding citizens to avoid this harmful intrigue by the government. So to handle possible or even secret harmful government intrigue ourselves, may we trust in Jesus Christ to come under God's much more care. The Bible tells us that when we believe in Christ, in John 1, 11 and 12, we become sons of God. And as children of God, Romans 8, verse 32 tells us that we come under God's much more care. There's a tremendous provision that God makes for those who are his believers, his children. Then may we heed Scripture, which is God's revelation to us today, and see the Lord provide Scripture insight, multiple reputable witnesses, extensive, reasonable, opportunistic, protective, circumstantial guidance signals, and tangible protection as we practice a good work ethic to avoid harm and do God's will as law-abiding citizens of the state. In order to illustrate this, I wanted to camp on one particular point in the message itself. God used special revelation to protect Joseph, Mary, and Jesus from Herod's harmful intrigue. And one passage of God's special revelation to us that is of great help in minimizing exposure to possible or secret harmful government intrigue today in the still hidden conglomerate, the Babylon the Great, that passage is 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12. Now, it took my breath away this morning. That's in the passage that Dave Slate read in the introduction. I don't know if Dave was aware of this or not, but those are two of the verses that he read in the passage this morning. The English Standard Version, which I like, puts it this way, quote, "Aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your own hands as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders," that would be unbelievers, "and be dependent on no one." God wants the Christian community to seek to live as independent as it possibly can from the world that is around it. It doesn't mean we live distinct from it. I mean, we're in the world, but not of it. But he doesn't want us to be as dependent upon it as we possibly can be. He wants us to be as independent as we can. And then we can live properly. Now, this directive counters the core problem in dealing with negative intrigue in powerful institutions, whether it's the institution of government or business, you name it, being too dependent on them. A December 20, 2012 story in FinanceYahoo.com, it's by Robert Powell, "Avalanche of Boomers May Bury Social Security," claims that recent U.S. Census Bureau figures project that the nation's population will one day be top-heavy in the elderly and smaller in the young wage earners who are supposed to support them, just as in Europe's fiscal crisis. And what frustrates many American citizens is the irresponsibility of Congress to address this issue now. We've known, I think, about 10 years or so, at least I've been hearing constant reports about the problems of Social Security. We need to address it, but nobody wants to address it because it's going to be unpopular one way or another. And since being unpopular is not good to win re-election, a lot of politicians don't want to touch it with a 10-foot pole, and they won't until it gets too difficult, and then they'll probably try to kick the can down the road, as they've been doing, and until it gets worse and worse. That's what's happening in Europe now. However, what do we do about it? The solution for us believers, especially in view of the Revelation 17 and 18 prophecy on the evil worldwide religious and commercial conglomerate called Babylon the Great, is to heed 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12. To live as independent of institutions as possible. Now, how can you do that? Continue to work longer before retiring. That's what I'm going to be doing. I couldn't afford, I'm 65 right now. I turned 65 earlier this month. But I really can't afford to retire now because I'd be on Social Security, and there are reports that they're probably going to cut Social Security back 20-25% in order to take care of fiscal issues and so forth. I've heard all sorts of reports one way or another. They're going to raise taxes, going to do a bunch of things. Well, for me, as long as I have health and as a pastor, and as long as the church puts up with me, of course, I'm going to work longer. I won't even start filing for Social Security until I get my maximum at age 70, 70 and a half. And then if I can continue to work, I still will keep ministering. And then seeking to add added income streams. This is always good. Maybe a side job on the side or another income stream. Some people buy a home and they rent it out for another income stream. There are different things. I would recommend someone buying a home unless they have the resources to do that. Investing some assets aggressively long term to avoid loss of value due to inflation and abbreviated Social Security income. A lot of reports I've read indicate you have to be exposed to some degree to stocks. Because if in the long term, it's stocks that produce the best gains. Now, we've had a terrible stock market the last 10 years, but it indicates that you still have to have some exposure. minimizing indebtedness to financial institutions by sound budgeting. Boy, that's a big one, cutting out debt. And then a good work ethic to take advantage of opportunities as Joseph did. Staying as independent of healthcare entities as is possible by use of a healthy diet. Natural supplements and proper exercise to stay well. These are all steps that are recommended not only by fiscal gurus, but even by way of extension by the Bible itself. It's amazing how if we just choose to eat correctly and sleep well and exercise properly, how much we can cut out on costs. If we choose to continue eating poorly, if we continue to have poor sleeping habits and so forth, we're asking for tremendous, not only health problems, but financial problems down the road. So it's very, very important that we follow the principle that is provided in 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12 to seek to be as independent as we can, to work with our own hands so that we can have a good testimony and not be in any need. So the more independently we can function in all realms, as 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12 directs, the easier it will be for us to escape possible or even actual harmful intrigue as law-abiding citizens. So may we heed Scripture and see God supply the aid we need to fulfill His will, regardless of harmful institutional intrigue. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the Word of God that you have provided for us. I thank you for the passage that you've given us and how Joseph and Mary were able to handle what was not just a theory of conspiracy, it was an actual conspiracy by the king of their own country to kill their baby, the Lord Jesus Christ. You provided them the insight, you provided them the guidance, the resources, the safety, all of these things so that they could take advantage of them and still remain as law-abiding citizens of state, not sinning, and yet they could avoid the conspiracy of the country and the country's ruler. We ask indeed that we would learn from this so that we might live rightly, that we might live wisely and carefully and prudently in a world that is full of theories of conspiracy, and we know that there is a giant conspiracy known as Babylon the Great. We ask that this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.